Father, I humble myself in your awesome sovereign presence and confess that without you, I can do nothing. But with the power of your Holy Spirit working through me, all things become possible. Please anoint me to speak your words in spirit and in truth in Yeshua's name. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are my rock, my strength, and my redeemer. One way that I stay connected spiritually, living far away without a normal family to fellowship with, is through our Bible study on Tuesday that I've always gone to. We've been attending by via Skype. So once a week when the rabbi in Alberta and Tom Fox and Chuck Porter and others are meeting at Caribou over in Edina, Eden Prairie area, we're attending with them on Skype and being blessed by that fellowship. And the other way is through my own digging into the Word of God and studying God's Word. And I've been reading books by Watchman Nee, Witness Lee, Kenneth Hagin, and other people. And I've been praying that God would give me a word for this congregation. And the word that I've received from the Lord for us is this: as it was in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And I'm going to go rapidly through many scriptures this morning, and I don't want you to try and follow along in your Bibles with me. Just write down the scripture reference and listen to what we're saying, and don't try and follow along. But there'll be a recording of this message. You can buy a tape or listen on the podcast at a later date. But please, just write down the scripture references, and let's share the word together. Matthew 24, verses 37 through 44. Matthew chapter 24, starting in verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you don't expect. The same scripture is repeated in the Gospels of Luke and Mark. You can look those up for yourself. Now, this story goes all the way back to the very, very beginning in Genesis chapter 1. And I'm going to read 26 through 30 of Genesis 1. Genesis 1, 26 through 30. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Then God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth." Chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Verse 16 of chapter 2 of Genesis. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day that you eat it, you shall surely die. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, as God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil, being able to reason, in other words, for yourself. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Verse 22. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. Familiar stories. Now, there was a choice that confronted first man and woman. Adam was created completely innocent. He had no knowledge of good and evil. He was morally neutral. He was neither sinful nor holy, but innocent. And God put two trees in the center, the most prominent, desirable place in the Garden of Eden, so that Adam could exercise free choice. Now, God's most incredible gamble at the time of creation was giving the people that he created in his image free will or free choice. He believed that they would choose to live a life of loving him and being in communion with him and dependent on him for their very lives, and that the life of God would flow through them, especially if they chose to eat the fruit of the tree of life. Then they would have the life of God. They would be sons and children of God forever. And they would populate the whole earth with sons and daughters and children of God who were, you know, dependent on him for their very lives and their very being. So he could choose the tree of life, or he could choose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. These two trees are archetypes that represent two plans of life: the divine plan for human life and the human plan of human life. The tree of life is God himself, for God is life. He is the highest form of life and the source of all life, and ultimately he should be the goal of our lives. And the fruit of the tree of life is really Yeshua himself. He's the one that we can take in and that gives us the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. And it's us in him and him in us that makes us unique and children of God. So had Adam chosen to eat the fruit of the tree of life, he would partake of the life of God. He would become a son of God. He would have started a race of men having the life of God in them and living in union with and constant dependence upon God for their very life and being. However, instead, when they ate the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the consequence was that he could now develop his own manhood along natural lines apart from God. And as a self-sufficient and self-made person, in other words, instead of being dependent on God, he would possess in himself the power to form independent judgments. But he would have no life from God as a consequence of making that choice. So the choice that day before Adam was this: choose the way of the Spirit, the way of obedience, and become a son of God forever, living in dependence upon God for his life, or taking the natural course and disobedient to God, he could fully develop his human soul by becoming an independent, self-dependent being capable of judging and acting apart from God. You all with that so far? So the history of humanity, then, on the planet Earth is the outcome of the choice that they made. The outcome of man choosing independence and wisdom apart from God was death rather than life. This is because by choosing to disobey God, Adam and Eve became unwitting agents of HaSatan, which brought them under God's judgment. And that is why access to the tree of life had to be forbidden to them after that, because God didn't want mankind to live forever in their sin and in their disobedience. So there were two planes of life, two world systems that came into play instead of one. And they had been set before Adam, symbolized by the two trees in the garden. One is divine life and dependence upon God and perfect harmony and perfect union with God. And the other is that of human life with its independent resources and freedom to choose for oneself based on a fully developed human soul. By choosing to thwart God's plan and go his own way, Adam and Eve unwittingly allied themselves with Satan and sinned against the eternal purpose of God for which they were created. And the consequence of this was death, because he did not have in him the divine life necessary to realize God's purpose for creating man in the first place, but had instead become an independent agent of the enemy. Thus, in Adam, we all become sinners, equally dominated by HaSatan, who is known as the ruler of this world, or the ruler of the world system, or in some translations, the prince of the world, equally subject to the law of sin and death, and equally deserving of the wrath of God. So it's not what you do after you're born. It's the very nature of the DNA you're born with that makes you a sinner. And that's why it says all have sinned and gone astray and fallen short of the glory of God. And why it says in Isaiah 53, all have sinned and gone astray, each one has turned to his own way. And this brings us back to Noah. Let's look at Genesis chapter 6, starting in verse 5. Now the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's verse 5 of Genesis 6. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Bless you. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing, the birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. Verse 8, one of the key verses in the Bible. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Amen. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. I'm turning ahead to chapters to verse 17 through 22. This is the Lord speaking. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, Noah. And you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you, and of every living thing of all flesh which you bring to and of every sort into the ark, to keep them alive with you, they shall be male and female, the birds after their kind, animals after their kind, etc. And Noah did according to all that God had commanded him, so he did. Now chapter 7, verses 11 through 16. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, Japheth, and Noah's wife and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark, they and every beast after its kind. They all went into the ark to Noah two by two of all flesh which is of the breath of life. Those that entered were male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded, and the Lord shut him in. One of those questions that people love to ask is, who closed the door of the ark? I assure you, it was God who shut them in. Amen. the same God who's going to send Yeshua and close the door forever to people who are unsaved from being in heaven with him. So God's great plan for salvation, the kingdom of this world is not the kingdom of God. God wanted to create a world system, a universe of his creating, which would ultimately be filled with believers loving him and dependent upon him, which would be headed up by his son Yeshua the Messiah. As a supporting scripture for that thought alone, I'm going to read Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17. I don't want my words to not be supported completely by Scripture. For by him, meaning Yeshua, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. So that's what God wanted, a kingdom with people dependent on him, headed up by his son, Yeshua, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But Hasatan, working through the independently developed soul of natural man, which the Bible calls the flesh, has set up a rival system known as Scripture as this world, a system in which we are born, become involved, in which he himself, meaning Hasatan, dominates. Hasatan has become the prince or the ruler of this world. The scripture that supports that is John 12:31. John chapter 12 and verse 31. It says, Now this is the judgment of this world, and the ruler of this world will be cast out, meaning Hasatan. But I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples unto myself. So in Hasatan's hand, God's initial creation became cursed and perverted, and therefore his plan of redemption involved delivering mankind out of the worldly kingdom of Hasatan and giving them access to the kingdom of God. And he accomplished this plan through Yeshua the Messiah in his atoning sacrifice on the cross, which we all know full well. So Yeshua Jesus comes into the world. And in John 1, verses 1 through 4, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And then in him was life, and the life was the light of mankind. And then in verse 12 and 13, it says, starting in 11, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And then in chapter 3 of John, Yeshua said in chapter 3, verse 3, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's verse 17. Verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. Light that gives life. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So it's not God's wish that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But some people choose darkness rather than light, and they condemn themselves. They are not condemned by God. Chapter 8, verse 12 of John. John chapter 8 and verse 12. Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. Yeshua said to Martha, the sister of Lazarus, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." And then he looked her in the eye and he said, "Do you believe this, Martha?" And I'm looking you in the eye right now. Do you believe this, everybody? That if you have Yeshua and his life in you, you'll never die? That's the promise that her faith is built on. Chapter 14 of John, verse 6. Yeshua said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." I've said this before, but I say it again. People in the world will say, "It's such a narrow way. It's so restrictive. If God loves everybody, why would he make it so hard for people? I don't want to change my way of life and be so rigid." But my answer to them is, we should be down on our knees praising God that there's any way at all for sinful mankind who were disobedient and sinners born to have an access to God and eternal life. We should be thanking him and say, "Thank you that you made a way for us." Oprah Winfrey said there's many ways to God. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to God the Father except by me." For those out there who want to choose to believe Oprah, the lake of fire awaits you. For those who choose to believe Yeshua, everlasting life and glory await you. The great Bob Dylan was saved for a season, and I believe he might have lost his salvation because of the pressure and the angry replies that came against him. But he said, "You have to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you have to serve one or the other." Choose today who you're going to serve. Acts chapter 4. Let's see what the Apostle Peter said about this in Acts chapter 4. We heard what Yeshua said. Now we'll hear what Peter said. Acts 4, verses 8 through 12. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if this day we are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Yeshua the Messiah of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." The Apostle Paul wants to check in on this too. Turn to in Acts chapter 26, verses 17 and 18. And listen to this. Yeshua was speaking to him on the road to Damascus, and the Apostle Paul is relating his experience and testifying before King Agrippa. "I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to one, open their eyes, two, in order to turn them from darkness to light, three, from the power of Satan to God, four, that they may receive forgiveness of sins, five, an inheritance among those who are six, sanctified by faith in me." Paul was given this incredible revelation. And what the Lord revealed to him is that we have to be transformed, we have to be saved from the power of darkness to the power of light, from the power of Satan to the power of God, and from our sins and our inheritance to sanctification through faith. It's the only way. Look at Romans chapter 5 now. We'll stick with Paul a little longer. Romans 5, verse 8. "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Messiah died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if we were, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Colossians 1. Verses 13 and 14. Yeshua has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. 21 and 22. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Then I'm also going to read Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 15. Hebrews 9, 11 through 15. But Messiah came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, satisfies for the purifying of the flesh for 1 year or for a time, how much more shall the blood of Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. And Hebrews 19, verses 10 through 23. Therefore, brothers and sisters, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Yeshua, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who's promised is faithful. All this is leading up to something, I promise. This is a quote from Watchman Nee, his book called Normal Christian Life. The greatest negative in the universe is the cross, for with it God wiped out everything that was not of himself in our lives. The greatest positive in the universe is the resurrection, for through it God brought into being all he will have in the new creation. Resurrection is God's new starting point. Remember, he wanted to wipe out everything he had created, but Noah found grace in the eyes of God, and he and his family and two of every living thing were saved, but everything else was wiped out in the flood. So Noah and those who were with him, when they entered into the ark, they stepped out by faith out of that old corrupt world system that they were born into. And when they came out of the ark and out of the flood, they stepped into a new world system where they were seen as righteous in God's eyes because of their faith. It was not so much that they were personally not drowned, but that they were now out of that corrupt system that they were living in. And that is what salvation is. It's not you personally escaping death, it's you escaping your rulership under Hasatan, and the wage of which is death. This the only consequence can be death. And now you've been delivered into the kingdom of the Son of God and the light and the power of God, and you have, as your promise, eternal life with him. So that salvation means that we make an exit from Satan's corrupt world system into the kingdom of God, and we do this by identifying ourselves with the death, burial, and resurrection of Yeshua the Messiah through belief, one, whoever believes in him. But the second way is through baptism. Let me talk about that for a moment. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 22. 1 Peter 3:18 through 22. For Messiah also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, only eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Yeshua the Messiah, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. So in verse 21, it says baptism is the answer of a good conscience toward God. Let's look at Romans chapter 6, or I will read Romans chapter 6, and you can read it yourself later. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 13. Do you not know, Paul said, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Messiah Yeshua were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Messiah was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man, the old person, was crucified with Messiah, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Messiah, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Messiah, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Messiah Yeshua our Lord. And do not, therefore, let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it and its evil desires. But do not present or yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Okay, so the choice that Adam made caused his soul to become independent from God, but the consequence was death. We were born with that DNA, and the consequence to us was also death. However, God wanted to take us out of that system we were born in, just as he took Noah out of the corrupt system he was born in. And he wants us to deliver us into the kingdom of his Son and the kingdom of heaven and the righteousness of Messiah. And in order to do that, we have to die to our flesh, ourselves, what we were born in spiritually. You know, we have to reckon ourselves as dead, so that we can then have the life of God be sown into us through the Holy Spirit by the redemptive sacrifice of Yeshua the Messiah. There's no other way. Watchman Nee said there's four steps by which we are sanctified and saved. The first step is belief. We believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and that his blood has washed away the body of sin that was against us, and legally we're no longer seen as sinners by the Lord. We're seen as saints. The next thing is that you have to reckon yourself as dead to that old life. And you have to somehow let that knowledge of your own death get into your very being and your innermost spirit, realize that that old person is dead. Yes, you still have memories, you still have feelings, you still have scars, you still have the things that happened to you, but you have to consider and reckon as if you are dead to that. And you have to know that if you do that, you'll also be seen as resurrected with Messiah and seated at the right hand of God and having the life of God sown into you. And then when you know that, when you've reckoned yourself dead, you know that you're alive with Messiah, then you present yourself as a living sacrifice to God, which is your reasonable service, because he is worthy of it.
Amen.
It's not because it's going to do anything for you. It's because of who Yeshua is and what he's already done that we present ourselves to him, because he's the only one worthy of receiving us. If we're not going to worship him and we're not going to love and revere him and we're not going to give him our all, everything we hold back is going to keep us from the greatest reward we could possibly have for all of eternity. And all the words that were spoken here today by different prophetic people and by our worship team were confirming that we have to get rid of division, we have to be in unity, but most importantly, that Jesus, Yeshua, is worthy of us reckoning ourselves dead to our old life and alive in him and presenting ourselves as living sacrifices for him to use to touch other people. That is really the only reason that Jane and I want to be in ministry, is to touch people with the love of God and convince them that they have to take this seriously.
Amen.
Now, the people who were alive in Noah's time had 100 years to watch him building the ark. They didn't ask him to share his faith. They ridiculed him, called him names. That old fool, what is he doing? Building a ship on dry land. Ha ha. And then God closed the door and they were all killed. And the word that he has given us for this season right now is, as it was in the days of Noah, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. God is going to close the door again. It's not enough that you're on the inside of the saved ark people or heaven, the kingdom. It's not enough. What about your neighbors? What about your unsaved family members? What about the people you work with or go to school with? What about the person living right next door to you that you have not testified to about the love of God to? It says in Ezekiel chapter 33 that God has placed a watchman on the wall, and his duty is to warn the people of an enemy attack. If the enemy attacks and the watchman calls out his warning as he's supposed to, anyone who dies in that attack, their own soul is on their own head. But if the enemy is sleeping or not vigilant and he fails to warn the people of the coming attack of the enemy, everyone who dies is on his head. Are you hearing what the Word of God is saying to us? We are like watchmen on the walls. We have the ability to tell people what we know about the kingdom of God. And the people we don't tell who spend eternity in the lake of fire and in hell and in torment, some of those people might be on your head or mine if we don't tell them. It's not enough to have your own walk with the Lord. It was in the beginning. But now God is calling us to something deeper, higher, greater, and more important than ever. And the time is short. It says in Romans that those he foreknew, he also called. Those he called and predestined, he justified. And those he justified, he glorified. Now, we are not yet glorified. It's a future perfect tense. But it's going to happen in the same way that the other things that have already happened happen perfectly according to the Word of God. The future things will happen also. But he goes on to say in Romans chapter 8 that nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Messiah Yeshua. Nothing in the world, nothing in the ages past, nothing in the age to come, nothing in the current present time can separate you from the love of God. So if you have this love and nothing can take it from you, why not share your faith with people? What are you afraid of? Fear of God is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. He'll show you his covenant. He'll have his angels encamp around you. There is no want to those who fear him. But fear of man leads to not sharing the love of God with other people. And then you're like the watchman who didn't warn the people when the enemy attack was coming. Now, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, it says that Yeshua was going to become the firstborn among many brethren. And if he's the only begotten Son of man, of God, if he's the only begotten Son of God, how in the world could he become the firstborn among many brethren? That's kind of a theological question, but no, it's answered in the Word of God, just like everything else. Look at John chapter 12, verses 24 through 26. Yeshua said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45. "So it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, meaning Yeshua, became a life-giving spirit. Verse 47, the first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is of the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly." Are you get what I'm telling you? Are you getting it now? There's two world systems. The old world, called the flesh, the kingdom of the earth, the world system, the world. It's dominated by Satan, and the result of being in that system is the wrath of God and death and eternity apart from God. There's a new system called the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. It's ruled by Yeshua and the Father in heaven and the Holy Spirit, and the wage of being in that kingdom is eternal life with God. Now, when Noah went into the ark, he went from the old system to the new, and everybody else was killed. When the Israelites were in Egypt, they were in a corrupt world system where they were enslaved and cruelly treated. But when they went through the Red Sea, which is like a form of baptism, and they emerged on the other side, they came out into a new world system where they were free. Now, not everyone who went through the waters of the Red Sea with Moses and Joshua and Caleb were able to take on the freedom that was theirs in the new world that they had been delivered into, because they had a mindset that held them back in that old system, and they didn't change. Every time something happened, they'd grumble and complain, "Why did you take us out of Egypt? We had food there. We didn't have this stupid manna from heaven. Why did you bring us out here to die in this wilderness?" And when they rebelled against God, the spies who came back and rebelled and gave an evil report about this beautiful, wonderful land flowing with milk and honey, he said, "Because you rebelled against me, your carcasses are going to rot here in the wilderness, and only your children who are born free and don't have the slave mindset and the old world mentality are going to enter into the promised land." When we're reborn into our new life of freedom, why do we sometimes bring part of that old world through our memories and our evils, things that happened to us, into our new life with us and let Satan use it against us? Why do we do that? So baptism is a form of deliverance. Noah survived through a flood. The Israelites were delivered out of the old world system by going through the Red Sea. And we are delivered from the wage of sin and death that we inherited from the first Adam into the life of God when we are baptized and we identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Yeshua, the Messiah. Second Corinthians 5, verses 14 through 17. For the love of Messiah compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, or we could say should no longer live to remember their little offenses and the things that divide them and the things that they complain about. But they should live for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Messiah according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Messiah, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I mean, maybe you've read that 100 or 1,000 times, but it's got to go from your intellectual understanding into your spirit. And you have to really believe it of yourself. And then you have to share it. Verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 5. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Yeshua the Messiah and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Messiah reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses against them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So now then, we are ambassadors for Messiah, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Messiah's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Messiah. In Ephesians 4, it talks about how he broke down the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile, creating one new man. In Colossians, it tells about what the nature of that one new man should be. Colossians 2 and 3, you can read those for yourself. What I want to read now is 2 Peter 3. Verses 1 through 12. Beloved, I now write to you a second epistle by which I stir up your pure minds as a reminder, that you might be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a single day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. You see, God promised Noah that he would never destroy the earth with a flood, but he didn't promise that he wouldn't burn it and melt it with heat and with fire. And since we know all these things, what manner of person ought we to be in holy conduct? I'm going to just read one other thing that I want to use to answer that question. And it's in Mark chapter 14, verses 3 through 9. Mark 3. Being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. We know from other gospels that that woman was Mary, sister of Martha, sister of Lazarus. Then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, "Why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor." And they criticized her sharply. But Yeshua said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always. And whenever you wish, you may do them good, but me you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Assuredly, I say to you, whenever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." Now, why is that in the Bible, folks? It's to tell us what kind of person we ought to be, given all the things I've just told you. In the spirit, Mary believed the things Yeshua said, that he was going to die. She had this precious possession, the most valuable thing she owned, and all she could think to do with it out of her love for Yeshua and for the worthiness that she saw in him was to anoint him for burial beforehand. Mary Magdalene, who was delivered of I don't know how many evil spirits, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and other women were with that troop the whole time. They didn't anoint Jesus for burial beforehand. And after he died on the cross, and after 3 days when they went to the tomb to tend to him and to ready his body for its eternal rest, the stone was rolled away and he was risen, and they had missed their chance. The sort of person we ought to be is the person who loves Yeshua enough, values him enough to give him our all now, before it's too late, before he closes the door again. Because just as those women missed their chance to anoint Yeshua while he was alive on earth, and just as the people in Noah's day were marrying and giving in marriage and believing that the world was never going to stop, and just as in Sodom and Gomorrah, people went on with their evil lifestyle until Lot was delivered from them, so is the coming of the Son of Man going to be. And I pray, oh how I pray, that we will not have credited against us the souls of those we could have saved if only we were willing to share our story or our testimony or our faith with a neighbor or a friend or a family member. Please, everyone, just bow your head. And I'm going to pray a special prayer out of Ephesians 1 that the Apostle Paul prayed for his church at Ephesus over you. "I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Yeshua the Messiah, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Messiah when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the congregation of believers, which is his body, the fullness of him who fulfills all in all. May you please take that in and remember that as it was in the days of Noah, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Please rise.